Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Awesome. So good to see you in church. We're starting a brand new series. What's it called? All for the King. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And we're going to get right into the message this morning. Thank you, Father, for the presence of Jesus here. Thank you for this incredible event. One of the greatest events in history was the coming of God to earth to the Son, through your Son, Jesus. And so I pray that as we talk about Christmas, the reality, the power, the significance of what happened then, Lord, is released into our lives and into our relationships and into our city. This season, we pray. I pray that you'd anoint the word as I preach it, anoint every word to hear it, to understand it, to believe it, and to release it through their lives. Help us to be like shining stars in our culture and our universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A long prayer for a short message, okay? So, our message is called All for the King. All for the King. So, you know, as we think about Christmas, we start thinking and talking about Christmas. Through this series, I want us to kind of revisit Bethlehem, to experience the joy and the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ through the eyes of certain people. And this today we're going to look through the eyes of the wise man. We're looking at through the eyes of the wise man. You know, somebody asked the question, do you know what would have happened if it would have been three wise women instead of three wise men that arrived, right? So here's the answer on your screen. Three wise women would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would help deliver the baby. They would have brought practical gifts. They would have cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and there would be peace on earth, right? All the ladies said, amen, right? Next, you know, the next one. So, after the three wise men left, the three wiser women arrived, and what did they bring? Fresh diapers, casseroles, lots of formula. Mary wished that would have happened, right? Today we're going to look at the Magi, ancient pagan kings who made this incredible trek across very rugged, dangerous, uncharted territory to meet this baby who was going to be born in this place called Bethlehem, to behold the Christ child, the King of all kings. And today we're going to look at what they did all for the King. Let's go right to the word. Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Matthew says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. Is that what he wanted to do? What did he want to do? He wanted to kill him. There was no, if you were a king, you didn't want an opposing king anywhere, right? After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Say with me, overjoyed. They were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. You know, because the Magi were following this star, we could almost call this message the first Star Trek. Couldn't we? I got that idea from another pastor. That wasn't mine. The first Star Trek. This is the journey of the ancient Magi, their continuing mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. We can almost say that, right? You know, we look at nativity scenes. We got one right here, right in the entry, beautiful nativity scene. And we always see the wise men, the Magi, standing before baby Jesus, along with the shepherds, angels, animals. But in reality, you know, Matthew's gospel, the text tells us that the Magi were not there when the Christ was born on that night. They were not there. They came later. If you study Matthew, we just read the text, that Matthew uses a word that means house instead of stable. And he refers to the baby Jesus as a child rather than a newborn or a baby. And if you go to verse 16, you'll find out, you realize that Jesus was probably anywhere from 12 months to 24 months old when the Magi visited him, right? So today what we're going to do is because we're these men went on a journey, we're going to go with them. We're going to go with these ancient, pagan, mystical men, and we're going to go on the first Star Trek, okay? And so let's jump on the camels and let's go with them. Today what I want you to see is three powerful personal lessons that we can see through their experience. And I want you to understand that these lessons apply to us today, okay? They apply to us today. Because we're, like the Magi, we're all seeking for something, aren't we? We're all looking. We're all seeking. We're all on a Star Trek. So, here's the first lesson. Number one, it's on your PowerPoint. A diligent search for God always leads to Jesus. Always leads to Jesus. The actual word for magi comes from the plural form of the word magician. Well, you think, well, magician, they were magicians? Doesn't sound very spiritual, very, very godly. I want to tell you, these men were pagan. They were pagan as all get out. And they practiced magic. Today we would call it dabbling in the occult. Okay? But there's more to them than that. They're a mixture. You know, most people assume that there are three wise men. You know, you see the nativity scene, there's three, right? Well, the words, you know, that's because, why do we assume that? Was because, I think it's because they give three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, right? But, you know, despite the song, We Three Kings, you know, there could have been more than three kings. There could have been two kings, there could have been three, there could have been up to 30 kings, right? So if you get that question on Bible trivia, just remember, you don't know the answer, right? Dr. John MacArthur writes about the importance of the Magi. This is what he says. Because of their combined knowledge of science, agriculture, mathematics, history, and the occult, they became the most prominent and powerful group of advisors in the Medo-Persian and subsequently the Babylonian Empire. Historians tell us that no Persian was ever able to become king without mastering the scientific and religious disciplines of the Magi and then being approved and crowned by them. Now the gospel commentary, according to Matthew, says they were from the region to the east of Israel, located near modern-day Iraq and Iran. And they've been traveling for a long time, and some scholars believe up to 2 years, following this star, this strange star in the western sky. What was this star about? You know, some astronomers theorize that this star was actually happened because certain planets lined up all at the same time, Jupiter, Saturn, Mars, in relationship to Earth, all at the same time. And when they did that, it appeared as a very bright, extremely bright star. Other astronomers theorized that it could have been a comet, like Halley's Comet, or it could have been what they call a supernova. Supernova, that's not Anita's mom. Her name is Nova. I love to say that. I wish she was here, I could say that. But you know what a supernova is? It's a star that exploded somewhere. And it's like a million times more bright than any natural star. So it could have been any one of these. But these theories miss the point. You know what the point is? The point is that Scripture says that this incredibly mysterious star moved. And it never stopped moving until it stopped over the place where Jesus was. See? And I think it could have been like a picture, like that's maybe a picture of what that star actually looked like. But somehow it stopped over this place and it released an incredible it's a customized supernatural light was released by the star, and it pointed to exactly where the Christ child was. And the Magi asked this question. They asked Herod, who is the one who is born Messiah of the Jews? The question is, how did they know that there was a king that was to be born to the Jews? How did they know that? You know how they knew that? They read the Bible. They read the Scriptures. They read the ancient writings of Daniel. See, almost 600 years before this happened, Daniel was one of the remnants of the Jewish people. Daniel was literally a teenager, a Hebrew teenager, and he was one of the remnants that were exiled into a place called Babylon, Persia. And when that happened, Jerusalem was destroyed. They destroyed the temple of God, they destroyed the city, and they shipped the remnant into captivity, into bondage, into Babylon. And so Daniel was a guy who not only survived the lion's den, he also rose up to become one of the greatest leaders in that kingdom. And Daniel wrote, he was a writer, he wrote prophecies. He heard from God. And Daniel wrote prophecies 500 years before Jesus was born. Daniel chapter 9 verse 25 says, no one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, who is Jesus, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens. How much is that? Seven sevens? Okay. And 62 sevens. How many is that? 434. Okay. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After 62 sevens, the anointed one would be put to death. And Daniel was prophesying Jesus' death. Right? In chapter 9, Daniel predicted from the issuing of the decree by the Persian ruler, Cyrus, from the time that Cyrus issued this decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the birth, the life, and the death of Jesus, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, exactly 483 years would elapse. So the Messiah knew exactly when that king was going to appear. They simply added 438 years on to the time when Cyrus the king had made that decree, and they knew that Jesus was going to be born around that particular time. See, they understood that. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. They knew when, but they just didn't know where. And so how did they find out where? They found out in the Bible, right? That's why they stopped in Jerusalem to ask, and they found the answer in Micah's prophecy, 700, which was prophesied 700 years before Jesus arrived on earth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I don't know about you, but I find this stuff amazing. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. The where was literally narrowed down to this small, insignificant place in the Middle East called Bethlehem. Isn't the Bible amazing? Isn't the Bible amazing? In one sense, the Bible is comprised of 66 different books written over a period of 1,500 years by different people, all inspired by the one God, right? But in reality, the Bible is a complete unit with one dominating plot or theme running through it, right from Genesis to Revelation. You know what that theme is? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who Jesus is, who the King is, and the kingdom. It all points to Jesus. And it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. People are still trying to find God, asking the question, where are you? Where are you? You know, this is a question that you and I, every single person on earth, is going to have to ask and find the answer to. Where are you, God? Who are you, God? Who is the Messiah? And I say this, if you're honestly seeking to find God, it will always lead you to Jesus. Every answer, every problem in life is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, for God was pleased to have all his fullness in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, everyone, whether on things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Wow. So the Magi searched for God, and they found Jesus. And if you're here today, you're searching for God, you will too. You'll find Jesus. You know, the wise men were not wise because they sought Jesus. They were wise because they found Jesus. Amen? That's the first lesson. You will find. If you're searching for God, you're going to find Jesus. Second lesson. If you are wise, you will give him your treasure. If you're wise, you'll give him your treasure. You know, one of the most enjoyable things about Christmas is the giving and receiving of gifts. Would you agree with that? You know, it's the giving of gifts. It should be the giving of gifts. You know, I asked my little grandkids, Mason and Leighton, 5 and 7, what's the best thing you like about Christmas? We like the gifts. We like to get the gifts, right? We like to get the gifts. But sometimes I think that what we give and what we receive aren't truly gifts. You know what they are? They're exchanges. You know what an exchange is? Exchange is when you buy a gift for someone because someone gave you a gift, right? And so because they gave you a gift, you have to figure out the value of their gift so that you can spend about the same amount of money when you give that gift back to them. What is it? It's an exchange, right? Yeah. Right? If you've ever said something like this, well, I gave someone this great gift, and look what they gave me. Or if you say something like, well, I didn't get a gift from them last year, so I'm not going to give them a gift this year. If you said something like that, then you truly don't understand the nature of a gift, right? On your PowerPoint, a real gift is always motivated by what? By love. God so loved the world that he gave, right? Next point. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. Do you love Jesus? Are you more interested in receiving? Or is there a part of you that wants to give? Right? No, I say that some Christmas gifts are inappropriate. Like, you know, if you got toddlers, you don't want to buy them permanent markers as a Christmas gift, do you? Right? No, you know, and if you're a if you're a husband, you don't want to buy your gift, your wife, a gift of a brand new vacuum cleaner, right? No matter how good it is, the latest Dyson, and you'll probably get a gift back called the frying pan, right? Some gifts are inappropriate, right? But the Magi's gift were absolutely perfect, perfect gift, gifts. The great expositor John Stott confirms that these gifts were not accidental gifts. They were well thought out. And they tell us about Jesus. Listen to what John Stott wrote. I think I've got it up here. Gold is a gift fit for a king. Frankincense was in constant use by the priests in the temple. Myrrh was used to embalm the dead. In those three gifts, we see who he is, what he came to do, and what it would cost him. See, these gifts also reveal how we should give to the king, to Jesus as well. So here's what we need to give, right? Lesson from the Magi. Number one, we need to give God our gold. What is our gold? Our gold is our first, and it's our best. Gold has always been one of the most valuable commodities on earth. If you got a lot of gold, you got a lot of money, right? And gold was given as a tribute to kings. Let me say this. If Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is not just your Savior, if you say that Jesus is your Lord, then I'm going to tell you, then Jesus is your King. Right? Jesus is your King. And that means we need to give, right? And that involves more than just financial giving. But when you give of your gold and your income, it really reveals whether he really is king of your life, right? You know, I know that a lot of people want to give to God, and I know a lot of people, by the end of the month, they've paid their bills, they've spent some money on themselves, and if there's anything left over, then they may give some to God. But I don't think that's the way that God wants us to honor him with our giving, is it? Do you remember what Proverbs 3:9 says? Honor the Lord with your wealth by giving him the what? First fruits of your income. Not leftovers, but first. And I want to challenge you. So this Christmas, give your best to Jesus. You know one of the ways that you can give your best to Jesus? By giving to world missions. Give it to local missions. Give it to world missions. You know why? Because it truly becomes a love gift when you give to missions. Because those people that you give to, they can't give back to you, can they? It truly becomes a gift. And you say, well, where's the blessing in that? There's a blessing in that. You may not get that blessing back, you know, immediately, but you will get a blessing back, right? God sees everything that we give. One day, when you get to heaven, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, man, thank you so much for giving to the Lord. I'm the life that was changed because you gave. Amen? So important that we give. Jesus deserves your gold. Number two, the second thing they give was incense. What does incense represent to us? It represents our joyous worship. Give him your joyous worship. Matthew 2:10 says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The Message version says, they could hardly contain themselves. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. It says the Magi were overjoyed. How did they express their joy? By bowing down and worshiping Jesus, right? They gave him worship. They gave him incense. They gave him frankincense, which means worship. You know, if you study the Old Testament, you'll realize that incense was constantly used by priests in the temple. Every time they went into the holy place before the presence of God, they would burn this incense, and it was always frankincense. And you know why they did that? They did that because I believe that God wants worship to touch every part of our senses, right? I believe that worship would be the experience that that affects all our senses. It affects our emotions and emotions. It affects our mind, our will and emotion. It affects our bodies. You know, worship is something that you know, it's not just standing there mouthing words, but there's more involved in it. You know what I'm saying? Worship in heaven has substance. Worship has passion. They say worship in heaven has colors. We're going to see colors that are released around the throne room of God in worship that we never saw on earth. We're going to hear exquisite sound in a way that we've never heard it here. And we're going to smell the worship in heaven. You know, and this incense that the priests burned created a cloud. And the cloud represented the presence of God. The same presence that was in the cloud when the cloud was leading them to the promised land, to the desert, into the promised land. And this incense produced this incredibly unique fragrance and aroma that was associated only with worship. See, worship speaks of the joy. You know, incense speaks of the joy of worship. You know, like, how much joy do you get out of worship, right? You know, and I believe like the wise man, when they bowed before Jesus, you know, we should have so much joy that we can hardly contain ourselves too, right? You know, and I think that many people sometimes I come to church and I don't feel like worshiping. You know, but a lot of people come to church and they don't really worship. They might, you know, they might just listen to the songs, or if they sing the songs, they're not really listening to the words, right? Or sometimes they don't even sing at all. But I want to tell you, worship is about giving. Worship is about giving, and it's more than just talking about giving of an offering. It's about giving. You ever heard this complaint? Well, I came to church and I got nothing out of it. You ever heard that complaint? See, that's the problem. Because we are not primarily here to get something, right? We are here to give. Right? That's the primary reason why we come. We come to give. So give praise to God. You know, give a hug to somebody who needs it, right? Give encouragement to that brother or sister who's down. Give. You know, and remember, when you give your finances, when you give of your income, remember, it's not a financial transaction. It's an act of worship. And it reveals your heart. Worship. Even the giving of our finances is an act of worship. And God says, give your first and give your best, because he's the king of our life. Right? The third thing they gave was myrrh. Myrrh represents your life and loyalty. Myrrh was an ointment used on dead bodies to retard decay. You know, when the Magi gave that gift, they understood something very significant about this king is that he would die. Something about his death that would be so special that they gave this gift called myrrh. See, they knew that he was going to die because they read the ancient writings of Daniel that the anointed one would be cut off, would be killed. You know, there's on a City Light website, there's a request for, tell us what your favorite Christmas song is. Right? Did you respond to that website? I did. That's a great interactive, you know, thing to do. But you know, thinking about songs, one of my favorite songs, I think I said "Joy to the World" was one of my favorite. But this is another one of my favorite songs is about Mary. It's called "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary, Did You Know? You know that song, "Mary, Did You Know?" You know, but I don't think there's any way that Mary could know that little baby that was born to die. I don't think she could know that those chubby little baby hands would one day be torn apart by huge nails. I don't think that Mary knew that tiny little side that contained that tiny little beating heart would one day literally be ripped apart by a Roman soldier's spear. She didn't know. See, myrrh was given because myrrh represents the need for you and I to offer our lives to him, because he was willing to die for us. Amen? On your PowerPoint. When you die to yourself, and when you lose your life in following Jesus, listening to his word, you know, doing the best in your ability and the help of the Holy Spirit to live a godly life, you know, that demonstrates that Jesus is the King of your life. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:19 reminds us that you are not your own. You were bought at a price. I like the Passion Version says, you don't belong to yourself any longer. You were God's expensive purchase, paid for with the tears of blood. So by all means then, use your body. He's talking about your who. Use your whole being to bring glory to God. Amen? Give him your life. Give him your utmost loyalty. Third and last point. Third lesson. Once you've met him, you can't go home the same way that you came. God warned the Magi in a dream not to go back the same way. Not only did they go back a different way, they went back home different men. They went home changed. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any was innocent in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Listen, when you truly encounter Jesus and you recognize who he is, you will never be the same. Once you meet Jesus, your life takes on a whole new direction. My dad was 74 years old when he passed away. My dad was, and I've shared stories about my dad was a very hard father. He didn't like the fact that I gave my life to Jesus. He was upset. He said, you are not a Christian. You are a Buddhist. Our family, everyone in our family is a Buddhist. We've always been Buddhists. We always will be Buddhists. And he really got mad when I said I was going to get baptized. He said, no, you're not going to do that. But I told him, and I had encounters with my dad. We never ever talked until this issue rose up. But you know, I think God arranged it too. And he said, you're not going to do it. I said, I've got to do it. I've given my life to him. And then when my dad was 74 years old, I remember working at my office, sitting at my desk, and a call came in to go see my dad. And I didn't know what had happened. He said, you need to see your dad. He's in the hospital. I thought he had an accident, an injury. I didn't realize he had just passed away with a massive, because of coronary embolism. His heart stopped. He had an operation, a blood clot, stopped in his heart. His head swelled up, passed away. They brought him to the hospital. They didn't tell me. Said he's at the hospital. I was burning rubber to get to the hospital. I came to the hospital room. All my family members, my siblings were sitting around, and the weeping and crying. Mom was there with the kids, with my brothers and sisters. And I was so depressed because I thought, I wonder where my dad is going to be. When I thought, I'm sitting here, I wonder where my dad is going to be. But then my sister just pipes up. So she said, Dad, he was so different. He says, and the rest of the family said, yeah, he was really different. See, there was a time, about two weeks before, they got together. They were all at my parents' house. And for some reason, I wasn't there. But they said, Dad was so different. My sister said, yeah, he was talking to us. And he said, I'm a different man. I'm not the same man I used to be. And he says, he actually said he loved us. And he says he gave every one of us hugs. My dad had never hugged us. And he gave us hugs. I said, at that moment, I knew that something had happened in his life, that he had become a Christian. I knew in my heart. And then after that, two or three more supernatural confirmations came in. I don't have time to tell you. But I knew something had happened to my dad because he was a different person. See, if you truly have an encounter with Christ, you will be different. He will totally change you. You become a new creation in Christ. You go a different way. Once you meet Jesus, your life takes on a whole new direction. One of the greatest men, one of the greatest minds and poets of the 20th century is this man here, T.S. Eliot. In 1984, he won a Nobel Prize for Literature. He was an American citizen, but he ended up living in Britain. Maybe Stuart knows, has heard about, you know, T.S. Eliot. He was an incredible man. They say about T.S. Eliot, he had a razor saber sharp wit. And he wrote poems and literature that ridiculed Christianity. But see, what God was after his heart. And T.S. Eliot went on this journey to find out about God and truth. And he started studying all kinds of different religions like Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, searching for spiritual truth. Well, in 1927, 39 years of age, he found truth by diligently studying the Bible. He read the Word just like the Magi did. He was baptized, and just like C.S. Lewis, he became one of the greatest spokesmen for the intellectual viability of Christianity. After he came to Christ, they say his style remained the same, but his outlook was changed. He went home a different way. Even his contemporary secular scholars recognize this incredibly stark difference in his writings before and after his conversion. Totally different. He went home a different way. That's what happens to anyone who surrenders and has a true encounter with Jesus. Amen? Here's the conclusion. John Hopkins wrote that song, We Three Kings, right? And in those words, in that song are the words, star wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to the perfect light. See, the first star trek, the first star led the wise men to Jesus. Now God uses people. He uses his stars to lead people to Christ. Amen? So, maybe you're a Christian here today. Most of us are. And you're thinking, well, you know, I met Jesus. You know, I've given him my life. And I've bowed before him. I'm giving him my worship. So here's the application. Here's the application for us today. God wants to use you as his star. Amen? Here's the next question. Here's the question. Who do you know in your universe that needs to be guided to Jesus? Who do you know? Okay, let's close our eyes for just 5 seconds and say, Holy Spirit, who do I know that needs to be guided to Jesus? Immediately, faces and names popped into your mind, didn't it? Those are the people that God has put into your life so that you could be the light and a star to guide them to Christ. Amen? I'm going to challenge you with that. So, I'm telling you, get out there. Take your starring role. Lead people to Jesus. Everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you for your conviction. Thank you for this incredible story about these wise men. And that they would have done anything, given anything. They did all for the King. And you're asking us to be people who live our lives all for the King. So I thank you that we can take these words and weave them into our life in a practical way. We'll live a life that honors you, Lord. And as we do that, we're so blessed. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I want to say that maybe you're here today and you're someone, you're wishing, you're searching. Maybe just like T.S. Lewis or the Magi, and you're looking for something. Maybe you're looking for, you know, ultimate truth. You're looking for peace and happiness. You're looking for significance and purpose, or maybe you don't even know what you're looking for. But I want to tell you that wise men still seek God. And if you seek him, you will find him. You will find Jesus. All right? So today, if that's you, and you've never invited Christ into your heart, you've never made him Lord and Savior of your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to say a very simple prayer to receive Christ into your life. And so I want everyone to just say this prayer with me out loud. Will you please do that? All right. Let's pray to God. Let's pray to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I put my hope, I put my faith, I put my confidence in you, in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And today, Lord, I receive you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.